I'm going to talk about something for a little while tonight that might seem a little different. Now, you've been, for the last 4 weeks, you've had these crazy men in here running up and down the aisles and shouting and hooping and hollering, and we've been having a great time, amen? And that's good. I'm typically, that's not my style so much. You know, I'm getting a little older. I feel like sometime now I just want to teach. But tonight might be a little bit of both. We'll see how that goes. But last week when Pastor asked me if I would teach tonight, I said, well, anything specific? And he told me what he was going to be doing Sunday morning and then a couple of Sunday mornings coming. And so I began to pray about it, and the Lord dropped a thought into my spirit, which is the way it usually happens, you know, when you're doing something like this. And then I take that thought and I start running with it, you know, in scripture and praying over it and just trying to develop it. This time, as I began to develop, in my mind, I had this thought and I had a destination that I wanted to get to with this thought. But it seemed like every time I started studying this thing, I'd end up going somewhere else. It would take me down this other road, and I'd back up and I'd start over again, and I'd end up at that same spot. And that happened about four times trying to prepare this tonight. Finally, the fourth time, I said, okay, Lord, you win. That's where we're going. You know, well, I don't know, but that's where we're going. But it does fit in pretty well, I think, with what Pastor's been talking about, or what he's going to be and was and is going to be talking about. He's talking about the fact, you know, what's next. This world's in a mess, folks. We all know. I don't have to tell you that. If you don't know it, you've been hibernating for the last couple of years or longer. I mean, it's progressively getting worse. And what bothers me more than anything is I watch the church, our church, other churches, the church in general, as we walk through this. What bothers me the most is the fear and the worry that I see on people's faces in the church. We should be the last ones to be showing fear at this time. And I began to ask the Lord why, and he showed me some things. And you guys know I travel, and he's shown me some things around the world that I'm going to share with you in just a minute, too, that I think might help you understand where I'm going a little bit with this. But to get started tonight, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 17. Let's go ahead and stand. I like doing that. Pastor started that recently. I like standing. I believe we need to honor the word, at least this initial reading. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. If you underline things, underline that phrase. Who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Father, may we stay strictly on your word tonight. Father, I ask you to give me anointed lips to speak only what you give me, that it might truly go forth with your power and change lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to show you here in just a second a two-minute video. I'm going to do this because two reasons. One, a bunch of you have asked me about the Kenya trip that I just got back on a couple of weeks ago today. But more than that, and some of you may have seen this on Facebook, and if you have, that's okay. More than that, I want to make a point from this video tonight. I think there's something that I can show you and kind of kick off where I want to go tonight. So with that, just watch this little short two-minute video here.
Yeah.
the song that they are singing, that was that first group there that you saw was actually singing that as they were receiving a couple of scoops of corn, dried corn. And the song that they were singing basically says, the Lord has come by here. It was in the Sabati language, not Swahili. It's in their tribal tongue. And they were basically singing, the Lord has come by here. And they were excited to get two scoops, a Walmart bag full of dried corn. Most of them had been sitting there for probably 6 or 7 hours before I even got there waiting on us to get that two scoops of corn. And they were so thankful. They were singing that song, and they were, and some of them were even dancing. You could see in the back. Of course, Africans can't stand still. If there's any kind of music, they're going to move, and that's okay. I'm good with that. I want to show you another picture in just a moment. Not quite yet, Noah, but I want to show you one more picture. In the midst of what's going on in Kenya, there's been a lot of death. And death is a hard thing for anybody, anywhere, right? But I want to show you a picture. Put it up there, Noah. I hope you guys can see it. I hope that table's not in the way. Yeah. This is a big flatbed truck, and yes, that's a body. This is one of my top two pastors. His father passed away yesterday, and he sent me this picture. This is how he had to carry his father home from the mortuary. And that's striking to us, isn't it? To even think of something like that in the back of a flatbed truck. I have seen them on occasion wrapped in black plastic on the top of a taxi cab going home. It would be comical if it wasn't so serious sometimes to us. You can take that down. But why I'm showing you this tonight is this. Over the centuries, over the years, it's been proven time and time again that a church that's being persecuted or a church that's suffering will grow faster than a prosperous church. It's just, history proves it time and time again. Why is that? Why is it that a church that's being persecuted will grow? You would think if they're being persecuted, people wouldn't want to come around, right? Why is it that a church that's suffering? You know what the pastors there called what we did when we went out and handed out this food to people? You know what they called it? Evangelism. They said that will grow their churches faster than anything we could possibly do. Better than having big crusades or anything. Because these people see that somebody cares. But why is it that churches grow? Why is it that churches will grow when they're forced to meet in secret? Even taking risk at that. A week before I got there, they had been in lockdown. Out in the middle of nowhere, lockdown. And over there, I've told you before, if you're in lockdown and you get out of the house and they catch you, they're going to beat you back into the house with a cane stick. Pastor Richard's church got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and went to church on Sunday morning. As soon as the sun started coming up, they went back home. They said the police were too lazy to get up in the middle of the night. So you find a way, right? But had they been caught, they could have all been put in jail and fined. And yet their church is growing. Why is that? I've pondered that question a lot over the years. Why churches grow faster under those kinds of conditions? I've read all kinds of articles. I've read books. I've researched it. And I've concluded one thing. And honestly, I'm basing this mostly on my own experience because I've dealt with these things here. I've dealt with them in Pakistan, being persecuted there and in other places in the world, in Liberia. And I've concluded this. The difference in them and us is hope. Now, you would think I would be saying that we have hope and they don't. But no, it's just the other way around. It's not actually hope as much as it is the position of their hope. You see, we all have hope of some type. We hope in something. We hope for things. Or at least we call it hope. But theirs is different. What is hope? Let me show you something. This is the dictionary definition of hope. To look forward to something with desire and reasonable confidence. Simple. I hope it doesn't rain Saturday. We desire it not to rain Saturday. And we've looked at the weather report, and it probably won't. So, you know, we have some confidence in that. So we hope it doesn't rain. Might. But let me show you the biblical definition of hope. I've come up with this definition. It's a little different. The biblical definition of hope is, it's the vision of something better in the future that changes the way you live today. Hey, see, that's the real question. Do the things that you're hoping for change the way you live today? If you're looking forward to something with some kind of reasonable confidence, is it changing the way you live today? See, here's something about hope. Hope's always in the future. Hope's never in the past. Now, you might say, well, I hope something happened yesterday that you don't know about yet. But you're actually hoping that you'll get a positive answer in the future still about what happened. So it's always in the future. Hope's never past tense. And hope is always a destination. It's somewhere you're trying to get to, some event you want to occur, something you want. It's something you're trying to get to. It's a destination. And I'm just going to tell you tonight the reason so many of you, and the reason so many church people struggle with life's trials, your hope's in the wrong place. Your hope is in the wrong place. Proverbs 13:21 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when you put your hope in the wrong place, it's not going to happen in most cases. And when that happens, you get discouraged. And that's why we struggle so much through life's trials, because we're putting our hope in the wrong place. You see, our hope is not on this earth. And that's the difference between us and them. They realize that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 1 here in just a second. Paul had something to say about this. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Sounds similar to what we read earlier, doesn't it? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The reason some of you are struggling so much is because you're looking at what you see on the news every day. You're looking at what's going on around you. You're not keeping your eyes above. And that's why you're fearful. And that's why some of these things that are happening are scaring you to death. The difference in those people on that video, you see, they've realized that they have no hope on this earth. And that's the difference between them and us. They have put their hope in the future. They know that no matter what they go through right now, how bad it may get, how hard times may be, how many times they get beat back into their hut with a cane stick, they know that there's coming a day that things are going to be better. And it's not going to be on this earth. They don't have any faith in anything on this earth anymore. All of their faith is in heaven. All of their faith is above. They realize that what lies ahead of them is greater than what they have here. Now, you and I, if I were to come around tonight and ask you, you and I, a lot of us would say the same thing. Oh, yeah, I know it's going to be better in heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to. Now, as you get a few more gray hairs in your head, you start to believe that a little more. You start to realize a little more. These young kids, they're invincible right now. They're, you know, they're not thinking about that. We would say that that's where our faith is, but I really don't believe it's true for most of us. Now, we place our hope in America, in the West, the Western Church. The Western Church has placed our hope in the things of this world and not the things above. And that's our problem. You see, where you place your hope impacts the way you live, according to our definition. So if we're putting our hope into things of this world, then it affects the way we live in this world. We live for this world. And I want to go a step further with this. Where your hope lies, your heart lies. You see, hope is a heart thing. That's why Proverbs 13 said, hope deferred makes the heart weary. Because hope is a heart thing. So wherever you've put your hope, whatever you've put your hope in, that's where your heart is. And we could carry that a step further, and we will in a minute, actually. So let's just hold off. Here's the question. What impact? Just stop and think for a moment. The things you're hoping for in life. What impact are they having on the way you live? The problem is most of us are too comfortable where we live. Or we think we'll be comfortable if we can just get to that next step. You know, I can remember, I was thinking about this afternoon. I don't know why it came to my mind, but many, 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 many years ago when I got my first full-time job out of high school, I was making $4.10 an hour. Full-time job, working in a machine shop. And that wasn't bad back then. But you know, in my mind, I thought if I could ever make $5 an hour, I'd gonna be wealthy. I'd gonna have it made. Billy Joe, you know what I'm talking about. If I could make, that's $200 a week. If I could get $200 a week, man, I wouldn't have any more trouble. Well, you know, it wasn't that long until I was making $5 an hour, and guess what? I still had trouble. You know how it goes. Now, today, you might say, well, if I could make $20 an hour, whatever, I don't even know. But the point is, that's putting our hope in other things. And that's the way we live our life. We're just too comfortable where we are. Now, most Western Christians that I come across have a hard time dealing with scenes like the one you just saw in this video. We look at them, we moan a little, we groan a little, oh, that's terrible. We sit at our dinner table at night and we're watching the evening news and some picture flashes up of a famine in the world or something terrible is happening and we look up and we think, oh, man, that's horrible. And then we just get another helping and keep on eating. You say, well, this is where we live. We can't just stop. No, I understand that. The problem is we feel sorry for other people, but we spend little time thinking about them. And honestly, I think they're better off than we are. Now, some of you would want to argue with me on that, and that's okay. The problem is what they're dealing with is beyond our realm of experience. We've never experienced anything quite like that. And I know some people here, maybe you grew up poor. Maybe you're having a hard time now. But I can tell you now, I doubt many of you have ever dealt with what 80% of the rest of the world deals with. Yeah. See, the truth is this. We have things. I got things, you got things, all God's children got things. You know, we all got things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with things, but the problem is things get in our way because we spend more time working with the things We spend a lot of time to obtain the things. I have a feeling if most of us were to sit down tonight and take a real hard look at our life, we'd realize that most of our time is obtaining things. And if we're not working to obtain things, then we're working to maintain things. Because, you know, some things you get, then you got to do other things to keep them going, right? And it just snowballs and we just keep going. And ultimately, though we may not realize it, and probably most of us wouldn't want to admit it very quickly anyway, our hopes in those things. And those things are here on earth. They're not above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what Paul said. Now, this is where I kept having trouble as I was putting this thing together. Because no matter what I did, I kept going to this next passage of Scripture. And so, here we go. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about this. Look at Luke chapter 12. Now, Luke chapter 12 is, some people claim it's just a retelling of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think it is. It has a lot of the same points. Luke 12, if you read it closely, happens on the plain. Some theologians say it's the Sermon on the Plain. But what it does prove is the things on the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on, were things that were important to Jesus, and he probably preached them more than once. Okay? So these things are important. Look at Luke 12, starting with verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I think I would be fair in saying in translating that, "So is he who lays up things for himself and is not rich towards God." Where was this man's mindset? It was on his things. It was on this big harvest that he just had, right? And by earthly standards, this guy was blessed. I mean, man, he had to build bigger barns to put this harvest in. Matter of fact, if this guy had been a member of the Bend Church, you guys would all been clamoring around him. Because you said, "Man, God has blessed this man, this woman, whatever. Look how well they've done. Look at those big barns. God has blessed them." But what God said about him, "You're a fool." That's quite different than what we say about people like that, isn't it? "You're a fool," he said. Why? He said, "Because you laid up treasures for yourself." And where was that treasure again? On earth. But here's the big point. The big point is he placed his hope in the things that he laid up. Because he said, "Soul, eat, drink, be merry. We got enough put back for years. We don't have to worry anymore. I got this nest egg built up. I got a retirement fund. I don't have to worry about anything." And I'm not saying those things are bad. Don't take me wrong here. But the moment you begin putting your hope in those things you have is the moment you step into this man's story. I'd say to you that as we look around the world right now, and I look at the churches, I mentioned earlier the churches, I see so many people that are afraid and worried and, you know, all these crazy things. I'd say, in my opinion, there are two reasons why people are so worried about the times that we live in. Number one, physical danger. I understand that. As crazy as our world's getting, you know, things are crazy, right? I don't come to this church unless I have something in my back pocket. I got it right now. I'm a pistol-packing preacher. That's okay. We need to be concerned and be careful. But the other reason that people, I believe, are worried about what's coming down the road is the uncertainty of their stuff, their things. I've worked hard for these things. These things are going to see me through my retirement. These things are going to take my kids to college. And all those are important things, but we put our hope in the things we've done here on earth, the barns we've built and filled up, rather than the one who blessed us to fill them up. Our hope is in the wrong position. It's in the wrong place. Remember, hope is a destination. You see, we find our comfort in our stuff. I don't know if you guys may remember. I think it was a comedian by the name of George Carlin. And he used to do this little routine on stuff. And he'd talk about, you got all the stuff in your house. Yeah, Keith's heard it, he's laughing. Yeah. He had this great routine. He'd talk about all this stuff we all have. And then he'd say, well, you get invited on a vacation, so you go for a 7-day vacation. So you take all your big stuff and you pick some little stuff to carry on your trip with you. And then while you're there, you're going on another trip, a 1-day trip, so you got to take some of your little stuff and make a littler stuff. And he just carries this thing to the extreme. But his point is, we got too much stuff. You see, those people there, they don't have that stuff. They don't have all this stuff to worry about. Now, some of it, I'm sure they wish they did. But most of it, they're better off without it. And I know some of you will disagree with me. But based on my years of seeing all of this, we'd be better off without a lot of it, too. Some of us would be a little better off if we had to struggle a little bit more and see how the rest of the world has to deal with things. Because then we'd take hope seriously and we'd put hope in something that's solid rather than all this stuff that could go away next week. And we all do it. I've been guilty of it. I was thinking, Dave, you know, back a year or two ago when all this stuff started kind of getting crazy, I thought, well, I need to buy some silver, some gold to have in the house. And I say, I don't have much, so don't come rob me. Not enough to get you. It's not enough to risk it. I can tell you that now. So I really didn't have much money to buy it with. So I was just buying some little silver dollars. And you know, they've gone. They're double now what I paid for them. So it was a good investment. But one day I was looking. I thought, I really want to buy some gold. But that stuff's expensive if you didn't know it. And so I kept looking and I kept looking and I found this gold coin. I think it came from Canada if I remember correctly. And I saw the price on it, and I thought, I can afford that coin. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to have one gold coin in my safe. I bought this gold coin. About 4 or 5 days later, it shows up in a FedEx package. I had to sign for it. I opened it out. It took me 5 minutes to find it in the envelope. It was so small. You know, it was about the size of a pencil eraser. I had to get a magnifying glass just to see what it said on it. In other words, I can't afford much gold, right? But we do things like that, thinking, oh, if this gets bad or that gets bad. Now, and listen, I still got 2 cases of toilet paper hidden at my house, and you're not getting them. We go into lockdown again. Don't come to my house. This is mine. All right, I got it put up, and I'm going to keep it put up. I've decided it might be worth more than the gold coin was. All of this threatens our stuff, and our stuff's where we have our hope. And so when you threaten my hope, then I get threatened. I get unsure, and that's when fear comes in. But here's the problem. If Jesus had stopped right there, it would have been bad enough, right? I mean, he's kind of told us to be careful. But he didn't stop right there. He kept going. Matter of fact, did you know Jesus, I kind of did a cursory look at this earlier. If you put the four Gospels together, Jesus warns us about a lot of different things, right? Did you know he warns us more about the dangers of riches than anything else? Maybe we should listen. Look at Luke 12 again. Look at verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Now we're talking basics now, eating and drinking. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So far, so good. But then he had to put verse 33 in here. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is where we get down to brass tacks. Think about this for a minute. How many of you in here agree with me that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. I bought everybody's hand. If it didn't, I want to talk to you afterward. We're good shape. All right. How many of you in here would agree with me that if Jesus is the Son of God, he's fairly intelligent? I still got everybody? Well, if he's the Son of God and he's intelligent, how many of you believe he knows how to say what he wants to say? Can I tell you how many times I've heard preachers take that? Well, he didn't really mean you had to do that. Well, why did he say it? Come on now. We're getting real here. Why did Jesus say, sell it, get rid of it, put your treasures in heaven? Move your stuff from here to here. Because if you keep it here, it's going to be subject to everything that happens in the world. But if you take those treasures and you put them over here, no thief's going to get them. No moth's going to get to it. No rust is going to get to it. And not only that, but your life is a wisp of smoke that's here today and gone tomorrow. Before you know it, you're going to be like that rich man he talked about back up there. And he's going to say, now you're gone now. Who's going to get all that stuff? Who's going to get it? You could have sent it ahead and had it here. That's what he's telling us. But, no, I need to keep that here. I might need that next year if things get bad again. Go into lockdown and have to quit work. I might need that. Where's your hope? Where have you placed it? In the wrong place. Where your heart is, you'll place your hope. And again, that's the difference in us and those people on that screen. They put no hope in this world. We put all of our hope in this world. They have their mind set on things above, not here. Let me make one important point right here. I got to hurry. Let me make one important point. Jesus is not, you hear me? Not against being wealthy or rich. He's not. So don't go telling people I'm saying you shouldn't be rich and wealthy, because I'm not. But what I am telling you is he knew the dangers of being that way and how easily your hope could get moved from one place to the other. And that's what he's warning us about. He wasn't against the man having a great harvest, but he was against the man putting his faith in that harvest, his hope. See, where your hope is, that's where your faith's going to be. Bottom line is, what we call blessings here in the United States, the blessings that God gave this country, we've turned into curses. We've turned them into curses. You know, it really boils down to this. We really don't think heaven is that great. We really don't think heaven's going to be that great. And can I tell you something? When I was a little boy, I didn't want to go to heaven. Let me tell you why I didn't want to go to heaven. Because everybody I heard talk about it, what it sounded like to me was one continuous church service, and I didn't want any part of it. And I'll go a step further. There's some of you said it, and Adam's not out here. Some of these praise and worship guys, they'll say it. Well, when we get to heaven, all we're going to do is praise God. If that's all we're going to do, I don't want to go. I'm being honest with you. See, I'm not a music guy. Radio's never turned on in my truck. Now, I like praise and worship when we come in here. I enjoy it. I worship. I enjoy that. But I'm not one of these guys that's constantly doing it. That's not me. I'm an adventurer. I'd rather be out walking in the woods. I'd rather be climbing a waterfall in Africa. That's just me. I'm different. And the bottom line is we don't really know what heaven's going to be like because we've never took time to look at. We've just heard little bits and pieces here and there. And so we really don't know, and we really don't know what to expect. So we're better off here where we know what's going on. And so the bottom line is the reason we don't put our hope there is because we don't trust God, what God said, that that's going to be better than this. I'll give you an example. Did you know that if you died tonight, the place you're going is not the place you're going to spend eternity in? You're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You're going to spend eternity on a new earth that's going to be a lot like this one, but it's going to be like the Garden of Eden was, and it's going to be perfect all over again. And I don't know about your definition, but in my book, you can't be perfect. Perfect's perfect. Amen? But you don't stop to think of, we have this fear of death. We have so screwed up the idea of death. I mean, if a person dies in a Pentecostal church, well, they just didn't have any faith for healing, bless God. No. You know what God says about dying? He says, precious, precious. But we say it's horrible, and I know it is. You miss people and all that, and we're going to miss them for a while. But you got to remember, it's a wisp of smoke. It's temporary. And that's the difference in us and the world out there. You know, few of you, if I asked, would say you didn't want to go to heaven. And yet, that thought, going to heaven, let me just ask this in a question. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you could honestly say that you live every day with going to heaven in your mind? You live every day. Going to heaven is what makes you make the decisions you make. It drives the things you do, you don't do. I'd say few of us could say that because our hope's in the wrong place. Let me wrap this up. Hope placed in the things of this world will always at some point crumble and fall apart. There's nothing this world has to offer you that won't fall apart at some point. Go buy a new car, you'll find out quickly. Moth, rust, age, even our bodies that we're in right now, they start to fall apart. The days ahead are not looking very bright for this world. We've convinced ourselves, and I agree, I'm not arguing this point, but we've convinced ourselves that because there's this pre-tribulation rapture, that we're all going to get pulled out of here before it gets bad. There's no promise of that. Right. Things can get really nasty before we get out of here. Even with a pre-tribulation rapture, you don't believe me, Paul said it, Timothy, perilous times. Peter talked about it. Jesus talked about it. Jude talks about it. They all talk about it. And they were talking to the church. They weren't talking to the world. I'm just going to be honest with you folks. Things aren't going to get better. You say, well, that's a lack of faith. No, that's being honest. That's taking God's word and being honest. Now, does that mean we won't have good days? Does that mean we can't be happy? Of course not. We should be the happiest of all because we know what's coming. And we know how it ends. At least I hope you do. And those of you that have placed your hope on things of this earth, it's going to get dashed really hard really soon. Really soon. This whole thing in Afghanistan, if you only knew, if you just study your prophecy a little bit and you realize what that's opening up. This whole thing. And you know, I hate it. It was done wrong, and our people died, and people are stuck there, and Christians are being killed. But it had to happen because it's part of God's plan. It's opening doors to things that have to happen prophetically. I don't like that, but that's the way it is. The ultimate question is simply this: are you living for what's temporary, or are you living for what's eternal? Is your hope set on temporary things, or is your hope set on eternal things? I heard one person put it like this. They said, if you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you aim at the earth, you'll lose them both. The day that most of you fear is coming, whether you like it or not. It's the day you die. Or maybe you'll be raptured. But that day is coming for all of us. But you got to remember, the day you die is the birthday of eternity. And this little speck of time we spent here is nothing. A speck of space dust. Can I just encourage you tonight to take a good look at your life and see where you got your hope? And maybe reposition your hope? I'm going to read you an email to close this thing. One or two of you may have heard this before. Most of you probably haven't. One of the places that I've traveled around the world is Pakistan. And in Pakistan, Christians, even though it's constitutionally legal, the Constitution also allows for Sharia law. And Sharia law says no. So it's kind of a crisscross thing. A little over 2 years ago, I was in Pakistan. And we had amazing things happen. We did crusades on Easter weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights. The smallest crowd we had any one of those three nights was around 40,000 people in a soccer stadium. Tens of thousands raising their hand to accept Christ. When we did those things, and they're still doing some of them, I haven't been back, but when we do those things, what we would do is we would go into Gmail and we would set up a generic Gmail address, just something strange, so that anybody that got saved there that night could email that address. A pastor could check it without giving away who he was or anything like that, and then he could respond to anybody. This email we received about 2 weeks after this crusade, and they forwarded it, they had it translated. It was in Urdu, and sent it to me. This is what it says. My name is Miriam, and I'm a new Christian. I was in, I won't say the name of the place, but the name of the town that we were in, on Friday night before Easter with my friend Sharice. We're both 17 years. Our parents are strict Muslims, and we were told to stay away from the meeting. We wanted to be in the large crowd, so we went anyway without our parents knowing. Typical 17-year-old, right? We had a real good time singing. It was much different than what we see at our mosque. It was exciting. And when the American, it was me, stood to preach, I felt something strange in the air and could not take my eyes off of him as he spoke. His message of God loving me was not like anything I have ever heard. My imam, that's their Muslim leader, is always telling us that Allah is mad because we're not good Muslims. To hear of a God who loves me and even allowed his son to die for me was shocking to me. Sharice felt the same as I did. At the end of the sermon, the American asked people to stand who wanted to follow this God of love. He explained to us that we must accept his love who came in the form of Jesus. I stood. Sharice also stood beside me. I've never experienced the feeling of love like I did that night. It was amazing. After that night, Charisse and I came together often to discuss what had happened. Because of our strict parents, we could not tell them of our new God. A friend of Charisse, who was a Christian, let us borrow her Bible. The more we read, the more we loved our new God, who loved us first. We both talked of telling our parents, but knew it would be hard. On Monday, Charisse's father found the Bible in her room. He became very angry. He accused her of disgracing the family. He then went and talked with our imam for advice. Tuesday night, as she was sleeping, her father cut her throat. Wednesday morning, he called all of us who are neighbors together and told us that honor had been restored to his family. After the meeting, my father came to me very angry. He asked me if I also had accepted this false God. In my fear, I assured him I had not. I'm not sure if he believed me, but he left me alone. I'm now so ashamed because I lied and did not stand up for Jesus. I'm writing this to ask for your prayers. I've made a decision that tonight I will tell my father the truth. I do not know what will happen, but I cannot deny the God who loves me. Please pray that I will have strength. Signed, Miriam Pervase. Down under it, there's a note from the pastor. On Friday night, her father also cut her throat. This is allowed in Sharia law. This is what our people face. But they're willing to stand for Jesus. These two young ladies reposition their hope. We're spoiled people. We're spoiled. We live in our little Western bubble over here with everything we need. We complain about what we don't have. We don't have a clue what's going on in most of the rest of the world. And we'll answer for it one day. And my recommendation to you, with the days that are coming, reposition your hope. Set your mind on things above and not on the earth. In one place, Paul goes on to say, put to death earthly things. You know, there's an old saying that I've heard it said about people that said they're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You know, I've really never come across anybody like that. What I normally come across is people that are too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. Are you any heavenly good? Something to think about, isn't it? Father, would that we would have the courage of these two young ladies. Would that our hope would be so great in you and in eternity and what lies ahead and what you have in store for us, that we would grasp just a glimpse of that, that would cause us to reposition everything and to rethink everything and to reevaluate everything in our life, Father. Are we living for heaven or are we living for the earth? Are we living for eternity or are we living for temporary? My prayer, Father, for us as a church is that we'll set our eyes on things above. And that it will change our life. It will change the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act. Give us that glimpse, Father. Open our eyes. Give us all that little glimpse of what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Have a great week.